copy of God's Word back to 1 Corinthians 13. This evening we're going to be taking a look at just a small portion of that section, but we're going to be reading verses 4 through 7 together tonight. Before we read that portion of God's Word, let's look to Him together in prayer. Father, we know that Your eye is upon us. Your Word tells us this truth, and Your Word is what draws us near to You, that we might learn more of You, that we might learn more of who You are and all that You have done for us. Be with us, we pray tonight, as Your Word is read and proclaimed, and as we seek to conscionably hear what Your Word has to teach us this night. Grant us this grace, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4, let's hear tonight the word of the Lord. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Lessons our reading tonight of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. I have a friend that is exceptional at introducing people. Every year we meet up again at General Assembly. He's almost always talking with someone. He's a very outgoing, personable guy. And every time I come up to him and he's talking with somebody that I don't know, he loves to introduce people and he loves to introduce me. Sometimes he makes that introduction so well, so inviting that I would like to meet me. I'm not sure who he's introducing now. Sometimes I wonder if I ever met myself after listening to the nice things he has to say about me. But tonight we come to something of an introduction, not to a new friend, but perhaps a new way of thinking about an old friend. We are invited to consider how well we know love. If someone asked you to introduce this love to them, would you be able to do it? Would you be able to introduce the love, not just that God has for us, but the love that we are supposed to have for one another? Can you introduce that love, and how would you do it? And Paul is doing just that, is again giving us a reintroduction to an old friend. Not by defining love, not by setting out strict dictionary definitions for what love is, but rather by way of description. Love does these kinds of things, he says. Love is characterized by these notions, these ideas. But we also notice here that love is being personified. It's a literary device. Love is not really a thing. It's an idea. It's a concept. But it's used as the subject of this sentence. It's love that suffers. It's love that is kind. We also see here that while our English Bible uses a variety of adjectives to describe love, it's important to remember that Paul is not using adjectives strictly, but rather is using verbs to describe love. In other words, he's saying to us that love is characterized by the activity of suffering long. Love is characterized by the activity of being kind, of not envying, of not parading itself. We need to add and sort of modify, in a sense, the English before us to catch precisely what it is that Paul is saying. Because love, as it is personified, acts. It does things. And so it needs to have those words sort of rethought of in terms of their verb, their actions. And this evening, what I want us to do is to consider just one aspect of this. I want us to do this as we go through 4 through 7, as we did several years ago, and look at each of these in turn. Some will sort of pair together, particularly those that are the opposites of one another, as Paul does even in certain places, as we read already. But I want us to begin tonight, not with patience, we'll come back to that next week, but I want us to begin with kindness, that love demonstrates kindness. There's all kinds of common notions of what kindness is. Perhaps if you hear that word, you hear someone being described as kind, or you hear about someone who demonstrates kindness. You might imagine someone who helps little old ladies across the street, someone who is there to let someone else go in front of them in line at the grocery store. Perhaps someone who often sends cards to people to tell them that he hopes they get well soon. Now, in all of these things, there is an element of kindness, but we ought not to define anything merely by way of example. One commentator defined kindness this way: as freely doing good to others. Good can mean all kinds of things. It can be material goods when you give goods to someone freely. Perhaps you do something for them. Again, maybe you are helping someone across the street. Maybe you are allowing someone to come in front of you in line. Maybe you're going over to someone's house who can no longer do the kinds of repairs that houses just seem to pile up. And so you go and perhaps fix a sink or mow a lawn or something along those lines. You're freely doing good for someone. But it can also be spiritual things. It's not just handing out money. It's not just doing activities for other people, but it's also spiritual things. You can instruct someone. It's good to know how to live for Christ, and so you can instruct someone in that. You can lead them in that. Those are two different things. Instruction is, here's what you do, now you go do it. Lead is, here is what we're going to do, now come with me as we go on this path, on this journey together. You can do spiritual good to someone by correcting them. Maybe they're doing it the wrong way. Maybe they need to see things more broadly, or perhaps they need to see things more narrowly in certain instances. And so you come and you correct them. All of these things can be good, material good, spiritual good. But the idea of kindness is that you do it freely. There is a liberal aspect to this, a decision to do it merely for the other's good, not because of what it does or what it brings to you. You don't mow someone's lawn and then knock on the front door and say, that'll be $20, please. Please don't do that at my house, because you're not going to get $20. Thank you for mowing my lawn. I really appreciate it. But this idea of kindness is to do things without a mercenary sort of mentality or decision in your own head. You want to do something good for someone, and so you set out to do it. Not for what it will bring to you, but because of what it will bring to them. Now, Paul, of course, has been dealing with a number of problems and failures in the church in Corinth. And he uses this list here not as an exhaustive way, but at least as an illustrative way to demonstrate the way in which they have been failing to love, failing to show kindness. Now, we can see at least one example of this in a passage we saw not too long ago in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 down through 22. It's just a page over from where I am, at least in my Bible. And there Paul writes, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating each one takes his own supper ahead of the other, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Paul here is reminding them of those moments that they gather together for the Lord's Supper, which he says is not the Lord's Supper at all. But they gather together and they seek the good of themselves, not one another. They see some going hungry and they refuse to give freely, even if it's just a material gift to them, that all might have something, that all might participate together. They're not looking out to the good of others. They're only concerned about themselves. They have failed to ask the fundamental question, how would love demonstrate itself in such a place? It's all the more striking that they gather together to be reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim the Lord's death, to remember Him and all that He had done for them. They didn't ask that question. In light of the Lord Jesus Christ, in light of who He is and what He has done, how ought we to live as we gather together to celebrate the reality of who He is and what He's done for us? What would love do here? Perhaps what they really needed was to be reminded of not just what the Lord had done, but also what the Lord had taught. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. I want us just to consider one quick parable here that Jesus uses to demonstrate love, but also to demonstrate what kindness is and what kindness does. Now, you're probably very familiar with this. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Beginning in verse 25 of Luke chapter 10, we read this. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, that's Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Notice again that even in that very definition that the lawyer used, that word love appears in both places. Love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. But he, this is the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy to him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. You see, it's a question here of love. That is the question that is posed to Jesus. What are the extents of that love? To whom must it be shown? How far must I go to really fulfill the law as it is written in God's Word? What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and all of your strength, and with all of your mind? And then to add to that, this idea that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. What does that look like? Who deserves such love? Well, you would imagine that, at least if nothing else, you might say a fellow Israelite deserves that love, particularly from someone who's been given by God to bring the law, which is fulfilled in love to those people. But in the story, the priest passes by. Even the Levite is unwilling to come across the road and to help someone who's injured, who is hurt, who needs it. Now, in this story, it is the Samaritan, one who normally has no dealings with Jews. Jews and Samaritans in this time were not quite at warfare with each other, but they certainly hated one another as though they had been at war for a long time. They were a people separated by a vast difference, not geographically, but ethnically and socially. But Jesus says in this story, it is the Samaritan who goes and helps, saying to us that love is not something that we owe merely to those who are like us, to those who are near us, to those whom we have been set over, but it's anyone we come across who needs our help. That's what mercy is. It is love, it is compassion, it is help, it is aid, it is kindness that is given to someone who has no call upon it. Here we see all the aspects of love, all the aspects of kindness demonstrated for us. The good we are to show to others. There's material good here. He goes and he helps and he provides for him, even giving the innkeeper money and saying, if you pay any more, I'll pay you back. But he goes and he heals him. And even this is a great spiritual good, as no doubt this man sees the priest walk by and the Levite walk by, and he's wondering to himself, who is going to help me in the midst of all of this? It's the good we are to show, but the manner we are to show it. This Samaritan's going to gain nothing by doing these things. In fact, you could say he would gain something by walking away. One of his mortal enemies is going to die there on the road if he doesn't help him. One less Jew in the world. A Samaritan could have easily thought that way. But no, he gives freely. He gives with compassion. He has mercy. And not to one whom he expects, at least according to the way the story is written, that he will be repaid. He loves merely because he wants to show kindness to this man. Now, in doing this, in setting this parable before us, Jesus is doing at least two things. On the one hand, Jesus is being kind to us. Because part of Jesus' kindness in this passage is instructing us how we ought to love. See, he's doing spiritual good to us, spiritual kindness to us. He's saying this is what that love looks like. It knows no boundaries. It doesn't say, I've given it the office, so I don't have to love you. I don't have to pour out love and kindness upon you. It instructs us in that. But Jesus also here provides for us a picture of divine love. You see, he's really not giving us a story about a Samaritan at all. Again, this is something that Jesus uses to make a point. Because it would be very easy for a Jew, perhaps even this lawyer, to say, well, Jesus, I tell you what, you point out a Samaritan who loves like that and I'll love him back. The point isn't to go find this man and to thank him for his kindness. The point is that this man is demonstrating the kind of love that is set forth in the law of God. And so as he does these things, what he's really doing is he is putting on display not human love, but divine love. And so when Jesus tells this story, that's what he's doing. He's giving us a picture of the love of God that he had for us. Because we did not deserve that love. It was not owed to us. It was given to us freely. And just like this man, it was received by someone who is helpless. Someone who, apart from that kindness, apart from that mercy, apart from that love, would have died. Ultimately, this is a parable about Jesus' love for us. Showing us the depth of the love that he is going to demonstrate as he goes to the cross to fulfill the law for us, loving his neighbor as himself. That's also what Paul is doing. As we come back to 1 Corinthians, we see that Paul is putting on display before us the kindness of God in Jesus Christ. He doesn't say to them, he very easily could have written it this way, "You suffer long. You all need to be kind. You should not envy. You should not parade yourself. You should not be puffed up." He could have used those second person plural pronouns throughout. But rather, Paul chooses to personify love and use love as the subject, rather, of all of this whole sentence. It's love that suffers long. It's love that is kind. Because the real question is not so much, is love kind, but am I kind? Do I demonstrate this kindness? See, Paul personifies love here because love is a person. In fact, the love that Paul is putting on display is three persons. It's the triune God who is being sort of pictured here through all of these activities, all of these descriptions. What Paul wants to put on display is that we are called to be, in this matter, we are called to be like God. We are called to put on Christ. We are called to demonstrate to others the same love that has been demonstrated to us. But as we think about that, as we think about the kindness of Jesus Christ, we see yet another sort of way in which the word kindness can be understood. Sometimes the word, particularly in Scripture, sometimes the word kindness speaks of bearing someone else's burdens, of seeing a load that is too heavy for someone else, a load that we can lighten. And then being drawn by something inside of us to come alongside and help. Have you ever walked past someone carrying a heavy load? Sometimes you think to yourself, wow, that looks heavy, and you walk on. But that's not kindness, is it? Kindness is seeing someone with a heavy load, and you don't stop to imagine whether they can pay you back. You know, those clothes look a little bit ratty. They probably don't have a lot of money. I shouldn't help this person. What am I going to get out of this? Kindness sees someone who has that heavy burden and you want to come by and say, hey, can I give you a hand? I mean, at least to make the offer, right? Seeing a load that we can lighten. I mean, obviously, if a man is struggling under the weight of, I don't know, a battle tank, you're like, buddy, I don't know what you got yourself into, but I can't help you. Right? But seeing someone carry, you know, I can help them. I can come alongside of them. But isn't that the picture we have in Scripture of God? He sees us weighed down by our sin, alienated from Him, destined for wrath, unaware of our trouble, yet yearning in the midst of all of this for significance, for life, for happiness, for peace, but having no way to obtain any of those things. God sees us burdened down by the reality of that sin. And He's kind. He sends His Son, Jesus Christ, to bear our burden on the cross precisely when we did not deserve it. It was when we were yet sinners that Christ Jesus came and died for us. Partly why I wanted to take kindness out of order. I wanted to begin with kindness, the kindness that God demonstrated when He saved us, because it is what makes all the rest of these things possible for us. I'm not suggesting that Paul put things out of order here, but I am suggesting that at least for our way of understanding this, that kindness ought to come first, because it is the receiving this kindness that enables us to do any of the things that Paul is calling us ultimately to do. So what does all this mean for us tonight? Well, first of all, in this and really in all of these personified descriptions we have in verses 4, it extends into 8 and following. In all of these personified descriptions, we need to see that what Paul is pointing us to is the kindness, the love of Jesus Christ. We need to see His activity as kindness so that we will know what true love is. You know, Paul has done a dangerous thing here. He's trying to define love by describing it in a variety of ways. And part of the danger with that is that if you were to introduce love to someone, if you were to walk up to a random stranger on the street and say, "I know someone you need to meet. His name is Love." Well, I know Love. I've met him. I can describe love to you. And they would describe love in an entirely different way than Paul is describing him here, than the Bible puts on display for us. The world defines love very differently than the way the Bible does. That's why we need to see here that Paul is ultimately pointing us back to Jesus Christ. Because it is in Christ Jesus that we see real patience, real kindness, real lack of envy. All of these things, we find them in Him. Love is not defined the way the world defines it. And the first thing that God does when He draws us to Himself is to invite us to gaze into the depths of His love, into the depths of His kindness that He's put on display in Christ Jesus. This is what love looks like. This is what real love and happiness and joy and peace, this is what it looks like. So we need to see here, first of all, that Paul is ultimately pointing us back to Jesus. But when we're pointed back to Jesus, secondly, we need to ask ourselves, am I a recipient of this kindness? Do I know this love that God poured out on Christ in Christ Jesus? Have my burdens been placed upon Him? Am I saved? Because, friends, Paul here is not laying more burdens on us. He's not saying, apart from grace, you need to try and love the way Christ did. When you love the way Christ loved, then you will deserve the love of God. That's not at all what he's saying. That's not kind. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we have this love? Because it's only as that love pours out in us that we will know how to love others. But if I can add something to that, it also helps us to better understand the world. You know, have you ever watched the news and you wonder, or maybe you're sitting next to someone who wonders aloud, why is the world in such a bad place? You know, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you really can't answer that question. Well, you may give a list of things. Well, it's global warming, or it's the continuation of the oppression of some particular species or race or whatever else it is. All kinds of examples of things of why the world may be going wrong. But the Christian ought to know why the world is in such bad shape. The world is in bad shape because it's filled with sinners. And in fact, the world is in bad shape because it's filled with so many sinners who don't know Jesus Christ. And so when you come across someone and they're rude to you, they pull in front of you in the parking lot of the grocery store and they take that spot that you were about to pull into. Well, the world is like that. Now, I'm not suggesting that you assume that the person driving the car is not a believer. But the reason that things happen that way is because the world doesn't know Jesus Christ. The world does not know kindness. There's a sense in which we shouldn't expect them to be kind to us because they don't know Jesus Christ. But if you do know Him, if you do know Jesus Christ, then you can be kind. You can cultivate this kindness in your life. And ultimately, that's really what Paul wants them to do. It's what he wants us to do in this text. He's encouraging us to think less about what others may deserve and more about what we have received. Because everything you've received, friends, you did not deserve. That's what makes it grace. You didn't deserve it. And so to think less about what other people deserve means that we are more inclined to be kind to them. Maybe they don't deserve your love. Maybe they don't deserve your kindness, but you didn't either. And you have received the grace and the mercy and the peace of God through His Son when you didn't deserve it at all. And so it encourages us to think less about what others may deserve and to think of ourselves then as the hands and the feet of Christ, to share out of the abundance that we have received from Him. You know, you do stop and think about all that we have received from Christ, all the benefits, the blessings that we have received from Him. They're far more than even we can contain. Why does He pour out upon us such abundance? Well, not so that we'd be like the man in the Gospels who just builds bigger storehouses for those things. See, look how much stuff I have. I'm just going to shove more in there and so I can walk through like Scrooge McDuck with his huge underground vault full of gold and just look around and say, look at all these things that God has given me. The reason that God has blessed us so much is so that we will give some of those blessings to others. Make room for new blessings that Jesus is consistently and constantly pouring out upon us. But to do that, friends, we have to pray that God would more and more open up our hearts to receive that love. To open up our hearts that when we receive it, it's there just to immediately flow out into others. Isn't that what Jesus is demonstrating in His life and in His death? Receiving the blessings of God and freely giving them to others, both material blessings, but also spiritual blessings, as He just walks around as sort of this fountain of blessings to the people around Him. That's what Paul is encouraging us to do. To begin to think differently about what we have received, so that we will not hoard it, we will not hold on to it, but rather we will freely give it to others. We will freely point others to the place that we received that mercy and that grace. We will point them to Jesus Christ. Now I realize that in pointing us to this text and to pointing us to the reality that it is itself pointing us to Jesus Christ, it can be a difficult thing to measure ourselves against Jesus' kindness. It was perfect. It was abundant. But we shouldn't think of this text as some sort of harsh taskmaster that stands over us, sort of whipping us and beating us and saying, be kinder, be kind to more people more often. I don't think this text is a taskmaster, but it's more like a wise and insightful coach. Well, have you ever played a sport when you were younger? Or maybe you're young now and you're playing a sport. Only have you ever had one of those types of coaches that could just at a glance tell that you weren't putting out your full effort into whatever it is you're doing. And has that ability to sort of come alongside and say, I think you have a little bit more that you can give. I think you can run a little bit faster. You can press a little harder. You can shoot a little better. You can do whatever it is. I know you have it in you, and I'm encouraging you to put it out there on the field. That's what this text is doing. It's looking inside us. It sees that what we are capable of now that we have received the grace of Jesus Christ, and it draws it out of us, perhaps more than we thought possible. But of course, that coach is Jesus. And when Jesus looks into us, He knows precisely what's in us because He put it there. And so He's calling us to demonstrate the love that He has shown to us, the love that He has placed within our hearts. You've met this love. You've met this kindness. Are you prepared to live it out in your life as you seek to introduce it to others? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You tonight for reintroducing us to this old friend kindness. to reminding us, Father, as we looked back through your word, of the things that your Son has done for us, the kindness that you have shown to us in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. Even now, Father, as he pours out gifts and blessings upon his people from on high. Father, we confess tonight that we ourselves have not been as kind as we ought. We have not loved you as we ought. We have not loved our neighbors as we ought. Father, we pray tonight that you would open up our eyes to see that just as the fields are white for harvest, they are filled with opportunities for kindness. And we ask, O Lord, that you would direct us, that you would guide us, that you would compel us to show compassion on others, to not care, O Lord, whether they deserve it or not, because certainly we did not deserve your kindness, your compassion, and your grace. Help us, Father, we pray, to be like your Son, Jesus, to live for your glory and to do all that you've called us to do. We know, Father, you've given us the strength to do these things by your Holy Spirit. And so we ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, friends, as we prepare for our time of prayer tonight, let's stand together as we sing hymn number 166.